You never want to follow children because you can't beat it. You know? The only one that's the only reason I'll stand up here if the children do it is because we have God's word. Amen. Okay, because that's a good thing. How is everyone doing today? Doing all right? No. Oh. Well, you know, you're saying another Sunday in rain. I mean, come on. How often can it rain on a Sunday? Apparently every Sunday, yeah, seems that way. Christmas season. When I was preaching this morning, finishing up the worship there, and what came into my mind is, you know, we say this often. We say a lot of cliches. We do a lot of things kind of, you know, we go through, when I say the motions, just things that we do routinely over the year, and even as Christians, we have this mindset, you know, it's Christmas time, you know, so, you know, B101 will start playing Christmas songs from like Halloween, you know, okay, fine, they put that out there. And then for a lot of us, we kind of get up maybe after Thanksgiving and we start to maybe, you know, think about Christmas and listen to the Christmas songs, and we're going to listen to the songs, and hopefully we're listening to the ones that really glorify our Savior and talk about his birth and all those wonderful things. And this is the 17th, next week's Christmas Eve, the 24th. And then maybe a couple days after that, we kind of pack it all up, whoop, put it back in the closet. I was kind of thinking of a line from the Christmas Carol after Scrooge has his epiphany, you know. He says, "I will honor Christmas in my heart and try to keep it all the year." And really, we should. The idea of what Christmas is all about. The idea of what Jesus did for us and the gift that we were given. So as we are thrilled with the kids and the, you know, and they only worked on that a couple of weeks. It was great. You know, they put that together and they just practiced a few times. And it's wonderful. And you know, you want to see that though all the time. You know, not just the performance. The idea of why we do what we do and why we exist and why we're here on this planet and why God has left us here. To tell that story over and over and over again, over and over. Father, as we open your word today, Lord, I hope that every one of us truly desires an ear or ears that would hear. And that, Father, we ourselves would open our hearts so that your word would come in and be planted, and it would grow and bear fruit in us and through us. And that, Father, I pray today, and I trust we all pray, that as you allow these lips to speak, that they would speak only what you would have them say today. That through all of this, and in everything, in every way, every moment, you would be glorified. And that, Father, through this, our lives would be those living sacrifices that bear witness to you, your glory, your salvation, and the hope of what Christmas brings. So, Father, as we open your word, I pray that as it comes forth today, each one would receive the portion of it and the whole of it that they should. Thank you for the power of your word. Thank you for the correction of your word. Thank you, Lord, for the exhortation of your word. Thank you, Lord God, for the learning and the understanding of your word. And Lord, thank you for the fruit that it will bear in Jesus' name. Amen. Jason, I didn't put this up there, but you can take a minute and get it up real fast, I know. I just want to read, starting from where we read the last couple weeks in Revelation chapter 4. You could read along with me. "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter.' And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of him as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle, and the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and their eyes, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." We spent the last 2 weeks in that chapter of the Bible, and we see this amazing heavenly scene that John had the wonderful privilege of seeing after this, after the church age, where he was, if you will, raptured, caught up in the spirit, caught up to see this heavenly scene and seeing this praise around the throne of God and the cherubim, and seeing the elders and all falling down before him, worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And if you will, as beautiful as it is, and as wonderful as it is, as we stop there, as we have chapter breaks, you know, as we stop there at the end of that verse 11, it was really still just a preface. Not that it doesn't stand alone as an amazing, you know, portion of scripture, but as a preface to what we're going to see today, to what we're going to read in just a few moments. Because nothing, none of that scene was possible. This amazing heavenly scene of God being worshipped by all creation, you know, around that throne was not possible, except what we find out here that takes place in chapter 5. Because John now looks in the midst of all this worship, and he sees now in the right hand of the one that is on the throne. It's Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. He sees the one that he described on the throne that was so brilliant, you know, that white brilliance of jasper and the red, you know, sardius, and just this brilliance as he saw, couldn't make out the being himself, but can see the brightness of him. He sees him now, and he sees a hand, and he sees that he has something in his hand. And it's a scroll, a book. It says here, but they had scrolls, and the better translation is a scroll. He sees a scroll rolled up. And he sees this scroll, and it's got writing on the backside too. So it's written on both sides. It's like, wow, it's written all over the place. But this scroll is sealed 7 times. You know, the wax seal, and they, you know, would melt the wax, pour it on there, and they get like a signet or something that they put to say, "Don't open this, only by the recipient," you know. This thing has got 7 seals on it. And I can imagine, and I want you to put yourself in John's place, seeing this amazing scene, right? In heaven, right? He's seeing the glory of the throne. And now he sees this scroll in the hand of the one who's on the throne, in God's hand. And he's probably thinking, "Oh, what's it say? What's it say?" And the anticipation is probably building up within him, and the excitement. And he hears and he sees a strong angel, this anonymous angel. We don't know who it is, but he's this strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Now, we don't know specifically what is in this scroll. We can make some assumptions, or we can really look at this through the context and through what we're going to, what we've known so far, and also what we're going to read, you know, we can read later in the Bible, that we have a probably a good idea of what this is all about. But I think it's safe to say that whatever this is, it's an important scroll. And my leaning, my opinion in this, which I believe in my mind, Scripture bears me out on this, that whatever is specifically written on this, it's the final part of God's plan for us. God's plan. John has seen, remember, everything that happened. And he's seeing things that are now. And God promised him, you're going to see what's going to take place all the way up into the future. And he's, John's waiting. I want to see. I want to know. I want to see the culmination of God's plan. I want to see what it looks like and how it looks like. And this angel says, who's worthy to open the scroll? And then it says, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And John bawled. He wept. The emotions just came to the surface. And with all this anticipation and the eagerness that he wanted to see, the, you know, what's in the scrolls, and to want to know what, how it's all going to end up. And he can't. And it's just, he's stuck. I can't see it. We don't know. We're on hold. This is a very, very weak kind of illustration. But some of us understand this in a way that you may be a reader or a consumer of television shows and programs, and you watch ones that are serial in nature, where they, and all of a sudden the plot, it comes to its part here, and it's coming to the head and the focus, and you're like, wow, okay, I can't see what happens next, and then it goes on hiatus, or the writer stops writing the series for a period of time, and you're like, wow. Well, this is much more important than that. Because that's just a story or a book that somebody wrote. This is our life. This is our futures. This is everything that we realize that God has promised. But now it's stopped. Nobody can open this scroll. Nobody. And he wept. But then one of the elders said to John, "Don't weep, John. Don't weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." John immediately would recognize those terms. He, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of Jesus. He would know that, and now John is just like, yeah. Jesus, yes. And he looks around, and as he's looking around, because he's looking for the Lion, the victorious Lion, the powerful Lion of the tribe of Judah, he looks around in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, and there's a Lamb. And not just a regular Lamb, but a Lamb that's been slain. If you were so inclined and had the resources to start a sports team, a franchise, and you were going to pick a name, you would say, I would be the Lions, man. I'll be the Bears, you know. I'll be the Eagles, you know, be powerful. I want to be something that's going to be ferocious and win every game, and we're going to fight hard, and we're going to do it. We're going to be powerful, and we're going to pick an animal, a mascot that's strong. You don't go out and say, we're going to be the Lambs. We're just going to go in the field and eat grass. Let everybody else beat us up, because Lambs, they're not predators, they're prey. They're not usually victorious. They just get eaten. John's the lion, here he comes. The victorious lion, here he comes. There he is. Come on, Jesus. Oh, a lamb. A lamb that has the marks of losing. He's been killed. He's been killed. A lamb that had been slain. To our mind, the human mind, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but the mind that has been given the opportunity to understand the deep things of God, the mind in which the Holy Spirit has come either alongside, which in some of your cases, it may be he's come alongside you today because you have not yet been born again, but you've been searching and you're interested and you want to know, and he's come alongside you to help you to understand. Or for those of you who have become a child of God, he comes to live within you to help us to understand. To those of us who have the mind of the Spirit, we get an idea and we understand something that, listen, it doesn't make sense to us that this is the way it would be, that we would see a lamb that has been slain. But from the spiritual point of view, it makes perfect sense. Perfect sense. Because here we have it. John, the things that were. Well, what did John know about our past? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God created this earth and put all this wonderful things in it and made a beautiful paradise and took the dust of the earth and he formed a man and gave that man a living soul. And when the man was alone, he knew that it wasn't good for him to be alone, and God took from the man and created the woman. And now they have Adam, male and female, in the garden. Perfect. Perfect. No sin in their life. Perfect bodies. Perfect minds. Perfect environment. Until with the free will that God gave man, man chose to disobey God, to sin against God. Now you know this. Most of you know this. If some of you don't know this, or some that are going to listen to this message later because you're going to share the message with them, don't know this. This didn't surprise God. It didn't. It did not surprise God. The Bible tells us that before he created all of this wonderful universe, that God had put a plan in place, knowing that when he created the pinnacle of the creation, which was man, in his image, that this man was going to, with that free will, rebel and sin against God. And he knew that, and God had a plan in place. So none of this caught God by surprise, but for the man, it was, okay, we messed up big time. We're in trouble. What do we do now? I mean, God's going to come looking for us. And this is more than just like a little mess up. This is big time mess up. And what do we do? And the man and the woman were scrambling, and they realized that their nakedness, and they realized their openness of their sin before God. And they knew something had changed drastically within them. And what did they do? They ran and they looked and they tried to figure out what they could do. And they took some leaves, fig leaves, and they sewed them all up and they put them on themselves, and they had those ill-fitting, itchy, probably not very attractive fig leaves over themselves. And then God says, where are you? And they said, here we are, God. Everything's cool, God. Everything's good. It's cool. We just thought maybe we would just like try to fashion look today, you know. What have you done? What have you done? See, God wasn't surprised. Man was, undone. Man was left scrambling, trying to cover up his sin before God. And God says, ain't going to work, kids. Ain't going to work. Those ugly fig leaves, the work of your own hands, whatever attempts you try to make yourself now presentable to me because of your sin, it ain't going to work. There's nothing you can do. And as they waited for judgment to be pronounced upon themselves, you know, they're not knowing where this is going to end up, because Adam said, in the day we eat it, we'll surely die. I guess at any moment they're thinking they're going to get struck down dead, right? You know, what happens? God takes an animal, probably a lamb. Takes an animal, kills it, bleeds it out, takes skins of that animal, and says, here, put these on. It's not going to wash your sin away. It's not going to take it away. It's still on your permanent record, but it'll give you an opportunity for a little while to appease me. And what happened in all of this? Their sin, their responsibility, and an innocent animal had to die. Through all eternity, I mean, not all eternity, through all their experience, however long it was in the garden, nothing died. Could you imagine Adam and Eve, and they see this, witness this animal dying? The horror within them to see the blood being shed of this animal, that was complete. You know, we are so callous. You know, we see things on television, images, we see even live images that are broadcast, you know, on the internet, and people's blood being shed, and we kind of just like, yeah, okay, you know. This their innocency, this was horrific to them. And then the knowledge to realize that it was their sin that did this, that brought the death to that innocent animal that had nothing to do with their disobedience. And that animal had to die so that they could somewhat appease God, that they weren't now smoked off to the face of the earth for all eternity. You know, all that pointed to the ultimate sacrifice that would be made. Because the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could only temporarily cover our sin, it could never wash it away, but there was one coming. This term here, the lamb, that says here that in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. It's an interesting Greek word that you find, I think, 20-some times, I believe. Check me out. I'm pretty sure I got this right. It's about 20-some plus times in the book of Revelation. And it's consistently the same word for lamb, which just means a young lamb. Just a lamb. And the other word used for lamb that is in the other parts of the New Testament where lamb is specified, it's a different word for lamb. It's a different word about lamb. And those times it's used, and I think it's only like, surprise me, only like three or four other times, the other term for lamb is in the whole New Testament, 20-some times in Revelation, only like three or four times in the rest of the New Testament, right? And the word that is used lamb there means a sacrificial lamb. So when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he used a word that meant, "Behold the sacrificial Lamb of God who came to take away our sin." Not just cover them, take it away. Forever. Forever. Through all eternity. This is the Lamb. This is the lamb that he sees. The Lamb of God. Not the lion. If the lion came first, we would all be devoured and be dead in our sins for eternity. That sin would be there for all eternity. But the lamb came first. The sacrifice came first. The lamb that as though it had been slain, but there was something about this lamb, because it had seven horns, denotes power, seven, you know, perfection, you know, complete power, and seven eyes, which sees everything, the traits of God, right? The characteristics of God, omnipotence, omniscient, all-knowing. This is the lamb he sees that was slain but had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. This lamb, this humanly, from our standpoint, weakest thing that you could see, a lamb, and not just a regular lamb, but a lamb that was already dead, was the one who was able to come and take the scroll out of the right hand
of him that sat on the throne. Rejoice. Could you imagine John is like, yes! Wow! He took the scroll. We can get on with the program. We can see what's going to happen. We can see the culmination of God's plan for man, for this whole world, for the redemption, for the renewal. We can see it now. And when the Lamb took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are, I'm glad it told us what this is, which are the prayers of saints. I hate the smell of burning incense. It really bothers me. I don't like a lot of scent smells, but that one really just turned my stomach, you know. But that's some human thing that they make it. They pretend like it's, you know, especially in some churches, the incense goes up before God. No. The incense that goes before the throne of God is the prayers of the saints. Every prayer prayed in faith is as a sweet-smelling savor unto our God. And I believe, again, my personal belief, that the specific part of these prayers, because we pray about a lot of stuff, or we should be praying about a lot of stuff, but I believe the specific part of these prayers are, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And they fall down with the bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. It's new both in the fact of that it is new, meaning like something that is good and something that is very genuine and something that is there, but it's also new in the sense of something that was never done before and could never have been done before. See, what Jesus did upon the cross, no one else could have ever done. Nobody. There was no creature. You got that reference earlier. No creature in heaven, earth, under the earth. No creature that could open these seals. No creature that could fulfill the plan for mankind for their redemption. Nobody can do it but the Lamb. But the Lamb. The one who's the mediator between God and men. He sings a new song. And listen to the song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. The Lamb. Many of you are familiar with either the book or the movie or both, you know, the Chronicles of Narnia, the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and so forth. And in that, as the climax of that thing in the movie, you know, as the plot comes, you know, the kids are there in this land of Narnia, and the one brother betrays the other ones to the witch and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, the whole thing, and they make the proclamation, he must die. You know, the witch says, he must die for his, you know, sin, for what he did. He must die. And they don't know how to rescue their brother. They can't do it. They don't know he's going to end up dying now because he, you know, what he did. And then the lion who's there, Aslan, the lion who's always in the story, but always kind of like off to the on the edges, you know, always there. He comes into the midst of it and he says, "I will take his place." And you see this big, powerful lion who could easily have devoured all of the people that were there and just wiped them all out because he's big and strong and ferocious and powerful. He lays down on that altar that's there. And they ridicule him. And they mock him. And they cut his hair. And they beat him. And finally plunge a knife through his heart. And this ferocious creature that could easily have again taken all of their lives with his power, dies so that the one brother can live. That's what Jesus did for us. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the God of all creation, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, gave his life in our place. gave his life in our place. It's a new song because nobody could have done it. It's a new song because it's an excellent song. It's a new song because as Jesus did this for us, he not only died, but we know the rest of the story that on the third day he rose again and he ascended to the Father and stands ready at the right hand of the Father, not only making intercession for us now, but preparing a place for us that where he is, the Bible says, we will be with him also. The song speaks about every part of it. You were slain, you know, for our redemption. You redeemed us to God with your blood, and you made us from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You made us kings and priests to God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what Jesus did. And I looked, John. John looked. He's like so relieved. He's amazed at what happened there, that the Lamb was able to open these seals. And you know. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice. Listen, that's a big number. I don't know how many it really is, but it's a big number. But it's not everybody. It's not, though we wish it were. And though it can be, because everyone can come. Jesus died for the sin of the world, that all could come. But the gate, the door that leads to eternal life with Jesus is one way and narrow, and only a few come by that way. Many go to the broad gate that leads to destruction. They choose the broad gate. They refuse the narrow gate. But there's still going to be thousands and tens of thousands and thousands of thousands, whatever that number might be. And all of those redeemed, they say with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven on earth and under the earth and under the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb, to the Lamb forever and ever. And the 24 creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You say, Pastor Joe, it's December 17th. Next week's the 24th. The kids, they're worshiping. They're doing all Christmas stuff. Why don't you get with the program and do a Christmas message? I just did. I just did. None of this could happen. This heavenly throne, the worship of mankind around the throne, can never have happened unless the little one came. The Lamb of God was born of the virgin. It couldn't happen. But he came. And I'm going to close with this. Worship team, you guys can come up already. You can start coming up. I'm going to close with this. Listen, listen. Listen to these words as I read them. Because I want this to be our heart. I want us to be in the same way, you know, Scrooge was in Dickens. You know, I want us to be that we will honor and keep Christmas, the birth of our Jesus, because he is the perfect Lamb of God, the gift of all gifts, the one who came to us from heaven to earth to die on the cross, to be that sacrifice for our sins. I want us to honor that in our heart all the year long and keep it all the year long. So let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the sea, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And because of that, church, wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more so, or much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen. Because of what Jesus did, you and I who have received that gift of eternal life, because the Lamb laid down his life, the one who knew no sin became sin, right? So that we might become the righteousness of God, that you and I who are recipients of that every day, wherefore, would accept that free gift, because salvation is a free gift. We can't earn it, but we accept that gift. But once we've received that gift, now we want to offer ourselves back to God as living sacrifices, and therefore we want to work out our salvation, live every day, not just on Sunday, or not just a couple hours here and there, or not just on a holiday, but every day live our lives for Jesus, so that we can sanctify him as Lord of our life. And then when people come and ask you about the hope that is within you, the reason that you're able to go through this life with all of life's sorrows and pains, with all of life's ups and downs, with all of life's temptations, with all, I mean, you can go through all those things, no, not without issues and problems, because we all have them, but to be able to do it in such a way that you always have within your heart hope, joy, peace, victory. When they ask you the question for that hope, you can say, let me tell you a great story about a lamb who came so that you can have eternal life with him forever. Father, we just want to thank you today for your Christmas story. For doing what, Lord, your word is clear. No one else can do it but you. Thank you for doing what no one could do or would do. But because of your love, you did this great thing for us. That while we were yet sinners, you died for us. So, Father, I pray that each one of us would not only hear this message today, but we would all honor you by keeping Christmas in our heart all day, all throughout the year. For those who have never accepted you, Lord, that today the message, they would realize the great gift that they've been given, the opportunity to have eternal life, and they would, as your word says, repent from their sin and turn to you and receive by faith the work that you did on the cross on their behalf, that your blood would wash away their sin and they would be born again into your family. And that, Father, the saints of God would each and every day live in such a way that honors you every day, every moment of every day, not just in word, but in word and deed. And when people ask us a question for that hope that's within us, we are ready to tell them and not ashamed to tell them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ, knowing it alone is the power of God unto salvation. So, Father, let your work come alive in our hearts, and let your word be fulfilled for your good pleasure, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing a song today that speaks to the praise that you and I one day are going to sing around the throne.